Turn with me to John chapter 19, first of all. And we're going to, in a minute here, I'm going to ask Floyd to read verses 28 through 42 of chapter 19. Just as a reminder, first of all, setting the stage for the resurrection in chapter 20. And I have some pictures here for us to look at while we hear that. You'll see this is a lot of these illustrations, wonderful illustrations from the ESV Study Bible. One of the many things I enjoy about that Bible is the illustrations that it gives. And here we have the temple. And although we don't know this for sure, there's good evidence that shows that Jesus was crucified right outside the temple here on Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then he was taken to the tomb. And we'll look more at the tomb here in just a minute. This is a good example of what the tomb would have looked like. And we'll look more at this in just a minute. This is what is considered to be today the place of the skull. Right above here is where Jesus most likely would have been crucified. And then a place that is known as the Garden Tomb. Again, we don't know for sure. Probably not where Jesus was buried, but a good idea of what it would have looked like. So I'm going to have Floyd read to us from God's Word those verses, and we'll look at some pictures together and reflect on all that Jesus went through and his burial. Floyd, go ahead and do that for us, please.
Reading in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, they set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. One of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as a man of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand.
So as Floyd read, here we have the death of Jesus and all the fulfillment of scriptures, a bone of him shall not be broken. And then we have these two men who probably wanting to help but also feeling guilty, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that they were not as active while Jesus lived. In his death, they wanted to do what they could, even though secretly, because they knew they might be in trouble with the Jews, they took the body. And it says again that Joseph, they laid him in a new tomb. No man had ever been laid there yet. And I'll show you a picture here of what that probably looked like, a graphic. Joseph was a wealthy individual that would have had access to his own tomb. And it was appropriate that that the body of Jesus not be unclean, and therefore they put it in a tomb that there had never been a body in before. They wound the linen cloths, the strips of cloth, with spices in between, as was the manner, and laid him in this tomb. And these men then, expressing their grief, walked away. We're going to be looking at today, as we continue our readings and looking at John 22, reactions to the resurrection. And so, let's pray together and we'll continue on with our readings. Father, thank you for the resurrection and all that it means to us. And we're grateful now, Lord, that we have this time together to continue to focus and reflect on the power of Jesus and your power that raised him from the dead in the midst of all that he suffered and went through, and buried in a tomb, locked away, seemingly the end of the story. And yet, as we're going to see miraculously, your power shines through, and Jesus is raised from the dead and lives now and will return, and we rejoice in that. Help us to continue to be encouraged as we go through the rest of this passage and be reminded again of the glorious truths of what people experience and what we can experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask now that Paul read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10.
Chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home.
Thank you, Paul. And here we see the first reaction to the resurrection in this chapter is a beloved disciple is moved to believe. And we see that we have reactions, many reactions throughout this chapter. In the first couple verses, we have reactions to a discouraging discovery. Mary Magdalene is highlighted among the women that went to the tomb. And John, she's the only one mentioned, although we know from the other Gospels that there were more than one. It was a group of women. Mary's highlighted, and she's highlighted through this chapter, and we're going to see more of this in a little bit. But who is Mary Magdalene? Don't forget, she is the woman that Jesus had expelled 7 demons from. And her life had been dramatically rescued and changed when Jesus did that. And she had been under the power and control of Satan. and she had experienced the love of Jesus, and she had served him faithfully after that. And she and these other women come, and it's still dark, but daylight is getting ready to shine. Maybe the first rays come as they get to the tomb, and they see that the stone is rolled away, and the verbiage here has the idea of violently rolled away, that even the stone was somehow blown away or knocked away from the tomb, and you can see how hard that would be in this graphic picture here. And yet it's in a violent way the tomb has been fully opened. And again, the narrative focuses on Mary. Her immediate response and reaction is, I need to get Peter. And it says the beloved disciple, and that would, from what we can tell, that would be John. And she comes to them, she finds them, Simon Peter, she tells him, she tells John, and what else does she say here? She says, they have taken the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. We points to the fact that there were other ladies involved, and John and Simon and Peter come running. And they now have a reaction, I'll call this reactions to an unexpected uniformity. And here, they, whatever they thought of when they saw the grave open, they thought of the body being stolen, but here they find the linen clothes lying in an orderly manner. And by the way, that totally negates the charge that the body was stolen, because why would thieves take the time to fold grave clothes? They wouldn't do that. They'd be in a hurry. And yet here they are folded in neat order. Jesus, even in his resurrection, is an orderly God. And he leaves things in order before he leaves. And here, as Paul has read, the two men, John gets there, looks in, but Peter impetuously runs inside and sees what happens. And at that moment, it says, John believes in the resurrected Lord. And from the evidence here, it seems this is full belief. At this moment, he may be the first disciple to understand in some way or another the fact that Jesus is no longer there. He knows the body hasn't been stolen. He knows that something miraculous has happened, and he believes in the resurrection. Peter still takes some time to think about it, and it says that he continues on. Another thing that's interesting about this, though, is that these two were necessary. Mary didn't plan this, but in Jewish culture, under Jewish law, evidence was admissible with two witnesses. And so literally, God took care of everything. Here already, we have two witnesses to the truth of the resurrection, and already then, it's legitimate under Jewish law. What's the first reaction? Belief. From the beloved disciple. He's moved to believe. But we have another reaction here. And I'm going to ask Charity to read the account of Mary, verses 11 through 18. A very emotional response here in the garden. Charity, are you ready for that?
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Here we have the response of a weeping, a crying disciple is comforted. And as Charity so nicely read there. We can hear almost the emotion in her voice. Mary here is showing raw emotion, and she's showing the pain of what all of Jesus' followers were experiencing. And we can understand that the more you reflect on what they were going through. They had trusted in Jesus as the Messiah that would establish his kingdom. They didn't understand all of the details, even though Jesus had made it clear what his mission was. Most of them, if not all of them, expected that he had come, and in some way or fashion, he was going to establish his kingdom. And Jesus specifically had proclaimed to Mary her own sins were forgiven, and she'd heard him teach with a supreme authority. And then, in the midst of all this and their expectations, what did they find? In the end, they had watched the same one that they had put all their trust in, tried as a criminal, and die a slow, painful death on a cross. And until this happened, none of them could really understand the prophets and all that had been prophesied about Jesus. And with all that, their hopes were crushed. And now on top of this, she gets to this tomb, and the body has been removed. It's gone. And that the idea of someone stealing a body from a tomb was one of the most abhorrent things that you could do in the Jewish mindset. And so everything, all of her expectations are crushed at this point. And of course, she's weeping. And this has the idea of crying loudly. I mean, she is putting her whole self into this. And she looks into the sepulcher, and immediately she receives an unexpected vision of these two angels, and one at the head and another at the feet. And what do? They understand her emotion, but at the same time, they offer a gentle admonishment. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Mary, if you understood what all of this meant, you wouldn't be weeping. You wouldn't be crying. You'd be rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, she hears or somehow senses someone behind her. She turns around, and here is Jesus. Jesus has appeared to her. And his resurrection appearance, he was recognizable, obviously, at some point, but yet he was different enough that his followers didn't always recognize him right away. And we have not just Mary, but the account of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road and others. And maybe her eyes are so filled with tears that she can't see clearly. And Jesus also offers a gentle rebuke, but he directs her to the truth. And what does he say again, as was read? He says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And that woman there is an address of the most tender sort, gentle, not harsh. Mary, you shouldn't be weeping. You need understanding. Whom seekest thou? And he's directing her to think about all that he has said and to look for the Messiah. She should have, and the disciples should have expected that he would not be there. But she is so emotionally distraught, she's not able to fully realize yet who is speaking to her. And so she thinks she's in this garden. You can see here the picture of what something like that might have looked at. She's looking at the garden all around her and thinking it's the gardener. And she's in such grief. She says, "Just help me. I can, if I know where they've taken him, I can do something about it." Now, she couldn't have lifted a body all by herself and lifted that kind of weight, but she's distraught. And all of a sudden, Jesus says something to her in a loving way that she would recognize. And he just says her name, Mary. And she turns to him and she knows the truth. Isn't it interesting? She says, Rabbi, that means teacher. And why would she call him teacher? All things she could have said, Master, Lord, we're going to see Thomas's response here in a minute. I think she says teacher because she remembers with joy all of the teaching and all the doctrine and the authority of his teaching that set her free Jesus' teaching helped her to realize that he was a greater power than Satan's power in her life. Jesus' teaching helped her to realize that she could follow him, that she could have grace as a sinner, and that he would accept her. Of course she would think, teacher, and remember all that he had taught her. And so then in her emotion, realization finally takes place. And the natural reaction of overwhelming joy is to embrace the person you thought you had lost. And so what does she do here? Well, it seems like she embraces him in some form or fashion. Either she bows and grasps his feet or maybe hugging of some sort. And Jesus then does not chastise her for doing this. But this could also be translated, these words could be translated, cease from continuing to do so. Instead of touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, it could also be translated, Mary, you need to stop embracing me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Why? What does that mean? It means she'll have opportunity to see him again. She's hanging on to him like she doesn't want him to leave. Lord, I don't want you to go again. And he says, don't worry, I'll be around. You'll see me again. But in the meantime, Mary, I have a mission for you to perform. Go. Tell the other disciples. And Mary, in her response, is joy and obedience. And she does what Jesus calls her to do. So we have two reactions, two responses so far. The beloved disciple John responds in faith. Mary responds in joy and obedience. And now we're going to turn to the disciples, and I'm going to ask Rick to read verses 19 through 20. Three for us. Go ahead, Rick.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
And here we have Jesus now appearing before the disciples. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but it is interesting. His first words to them are, be at peace. You've been in turmoil. Your emotions have been all over the place. You've been in agony. Be at peace. Peace be unto you. Full emotional, spiritual, physical well-being. And he shows them the marks on his body to authenticate who he is. And the disciples were glad. As we should be glad, celebrating the resurrection today, full of joy, as Mary experienced as well. But then Jesus says something interesting to them. He says, I give you peace, but then I have a mission for you to do. And then this is misunderstood sometimes, but it said this, he breathed on them. And this is the idea he is symbolizing as he is breathing on them. It's a symbol of what is going to take place soon. Now don't misunderstand this passage. This is not at the point where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. First of all, if this is the point where that happens, the disciples still are involved in some very disappointing reactions up until the time of Pentecost. No, this is Jesus symbolizing that the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then he says, whosoever, verse 23, sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him, and whosoever ye retain, they are retained. Basically, the idea of forgiveness and unforgiveness. And Jesus is not then saying that he gives his disciples the responsibility of deciding who's forgiven and who's not. That's only Jesus' responsibility. But here he's talking about, you will proclaim my word, and people will have the opportunity to trust in the gospel, to trust in the resurrection and all that I have done, and have forgiveness of sins, or reject what you're going to say and not experience forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and he will empower you. And he will enable you to tell people that forgiveness is available. But if they reject you, that's on them. This will be your mission. Well, we have another reaction, and that is one disciple wasn't there for this appearance. And so his name is Thomas. And Gary now is going to read Thomas's account. And we're going to see that a doubting disciple makes a declaration. Gary, would you read verses 24 through 29 for us, please?
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
And here we have the account, another reaction. A doubting disciple makes a declaration. His reaction, first of all, is to one of a missed opportunity. And interesting, Thomas responds and he gets a bad rap about his doubt. And yes, he should have responded in faith. But even in his doubt, it's actually, if you think about it, another proof. The resurrection wasn't a plot perpetrated by the disciples. They were struggling with the truths of the resurrection. So it couldn't have been them that removed the tomb. On top of all the ridiculousness of the idea that they could have done so anyway, that they could have even rolled the stone away. Nobody could have done that, except for from very strong Roman guards. But here's another incident that shows even the disciples, and Thomas is struggling with this. And let's remember, Thomas is like all the others. He's been shocked by the crucifixion. And he's hurt. And he will not be easily moved, kind of like the stone in front of the tomb. And it's almost as if he's saying, I'm not going to be fooled again. No way, guys. I know you seem sincere, but I've done this once. I'm not going to do it again. And here we see the sinful response of Thomas, hardened because of what he's been through. And yet, let's think of his response in parallel and contrast to the other disciples' response. Actually, if you think about it, all of the disciples depended upon a personal encounter with their risen Lord for belief, except for the John. But he was able to see the empty tomb with his own eyes. Thomas had seen nothing yet. So really, would any of these disciples responded any differently than Thomas if they had not actually seen Jesus with their own eyes? Yes, this was a sinful response, but it was a very human response that any of us and any of the disciples would have experienced if they had not seen the Lord for themselves. Even the Apostle Paul, right? Remember how hardened he was to Christianity, and Jesus had to confront him on the Damascus Road. So let's be careful not to be too hard on old doubting Thomas here. But Jesus is going to be revealed to him, and we're going to see here, as Gary read, a reaction to a revealed reality. Jesus shows up again, says, Peace be unto you. And now he's speaking to Thomas as well. Thomas, you receive this peace as well. Be well. Be at peace. Be calm. And then if you'll remember, what was Thomas what was his qualifications for believing? I need to put my hands in the print of the nails and my finger thrust my hand into his side. Otherwise, I won't believe. And Jesus gently gives him opportunity to do exactly this. Behold my hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Thomas, here's your chance. Believe. Stop being a doubting Thomas, but believe in me. And Thomas doesn't even need to do this at this point. He has seen the risen Savior. And actually, his response is one of the most glorious reactions or responses of all. He's seen Jesus now. Jesus in his resurrected body. It's still flesh, but it's better. Jesus still has the scars. In other Gospels, it says that he eats, but he can also pass through walls. It's different. It's Jesus, though, and he understands this. And then he comes out with this glorious statement without even having to touch him at all. He says, my Lord and my God. He recognizes Jesus as not just the Messiah, as the teacher that he followed, as the one that had been resurrected. But he realizes now that he is the Lord to be submitted to be followed throughout his whole life. And Thomas here makes the great jump from doubt and cynicism to full embracement of the Savior and says, I will follow you. You are my Lord. And then he says, and you are also God. You are a deity. You're the creator of the universe. Wonderful. One of the most wonderful statements of Jesus in the Gospels here that Thomas makes. And so let's also be reminded that doubting Thomas makes an incredible declaration and fully trust in all that Jesus is. So Jesus responds to that and says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What is he saying? Again, maybe a gentle chastisement, but not much. He's basically pointing out a fact. Because the other disciples had to see Jesus too. Jesus says, you believe. That's good. But Thomas, you and the disciples need to go out and tell the world. And those that believe without even having seen me, they will also be blessed. And he seems to also indicate a greater blessing for those who would believe in the resurrection without even having seen it. Well, do you know who that includes? It's all of us. As wonderful as it would have been to have been there, the fact that we believe that Jesus has resurrected, we get an even greater blessing. And we need to tell the world. The world needs to know that we don't serve a crucified, broken Savior, but we serve a resurrected, risen, living Savior. And John finishes up here with these last words. We won't read the whole chapter, end of the chapter, but these words are so important. Here we have the purpose of the count of the resurrection and the reason why John wrote this gospel. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John and the other gospel writers, they've not written a full account of everything that happened in Jesus' life. That would be impossible. You couldn't contain, as the gospels say, the amount of books that would have to be written. They had to make some editorial decisions. And John, his purpose then, verse 31, but these are written. I have included these things, including this account of the resurrection, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What should our response be to the resurrection? Belief, joy, obedience, full submission, recognition that Jesus is God, and believe and trust and put our dependence on him. And then, as we receive eternal life for that, then we go forth and tell others about how they can receive eternal life. Is that our purpose in telling others, in studying the book of John and having other people study the book of John? Are we going out with a purpose that John has, that people might believe the identity, the reality of who Jesus is? We need to go forward, show them God's word, show them the account of the resurrection, and call them to believe the resurrection, to be overwhelmed in Jesus' presence, to rejoice that Jesus is risen, and to serve him as Lord and revere him as God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful account that we have in the book of John of your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we do serve a risen Savior. As we sang this morning, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And that in the midst of all that we face, in the midst of the difficulties and challenges that our world faces right now, we live in the glorious reality that Jesus is alive and that he will one day return and make all things right. Father, help us catch the burden of the Apostle John and desire to want to show and tell our communities that Jesus is the Son of God and that they can have eternal life by putting faith and trust in him. Let us be gloriously encouraged in this truth. Let us be joyful today. Help us not to focus on our hardships today, Father, but help us to be joyful at the truths of your word, the truths of the risen Lord, and sing and tell others. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.